Well, if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to open it with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 35 and following. As we talk about being on mission with God, I think it was Henry Blackaby many, many years ago that kind of coined and popularized that phrase of being on mission with God. And it was his way of saying that every Christian and every church is to be on mission with God to see the redemption of mankind. You see that in the life of Jesus as he is here on earth, living out the Father's will and obeying what God had sent him to do. You remember when Jesus said, "If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Basically, that was his way of saying, whatever you see me doing, whatever you hear me saying, I am simply revealing the heart and the mind of God. So in Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, we read Matthew's account of the interaction of Jesus with people. And people were always, especially in the beginning, they were always flocking to Jesus. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to see if he would do a miracle. And so crowds, literally by the hundreds, would gather around him. And in this particular part of Jesus' ministry, you hear these words from Matthew. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" You know, I read a story recently that just really tied in with these very verses. And it's the story of a young man. This happened over 20 years ago, but he was a Christian, a real active member of his youth group and his church. And he decided that he wanted to be on mission with God his senior year in high school. And so he goes to his youth pastor and he says, "Look," he said, "I think God wants me to witness to everyone in my high school." Now, this is a large high school. And the youth pastor said, "Well, you know, that's a big challenge. And you probably are not going to be able to get around to everybody." And the youth pastor didn't say it, but this young man, whose name was Chris, was not one of the in crowd, didn't play sports, wasn't involved in any student activities. He was just one of those that sort of melted into the crowd and no one ever really paid much attention to. But he believed that was his mission for his final year of high school. And so school starts, and he does his best to talk to people, but most people don't even know who he is. They don't want to listen to him and just sort of brush him off. But he kept at it. And occasionally someone would listen, but more often than not, they'd just sort of smile and go on their way. About the middle of the year, a student transferred in. His name was Mark. And Mark was angry, made no bones about his displeasure at being at this school. His parents had divorced when he was young. He was living in Florida with his mother, and his dad lived in Atlanta, and he got moved. His mother said, "I can't control you any longer." He'd become involved in alcohol and drugs and about to flunk out of school and all the things that he was into, and the mother said, I can't deal with you. So he moves to Atlanta and he begins at this school, but he's angry. And he doesn't mind letting everybody know how angry he is. But one day Chris bumps into him and begins to talk with him, and of course the anger comes out of this young man, Mark, and says, get away from me, I don't want anything to do with you, and I don't want anything to do with Jesus, and I hate this school, I hate this town, I hate everything about my life. But this young man, Chris, was determined that he was going to do what he felt like God wanted him to do, and so he kept talking to this young man until finally he said, why don't you come over to my house Friday night and meet my parents, and we'll have a meal together, and then we can just visit. They both had a love for music, and they began to listen to music after the meal, and so this young man just all of a sudden started pouring out the venom and the anger that was in his heart. And Chris said, you know, he said, I know somebody that can help you, because he's helped me, and his name is Jesus. And oddly, this young man, Mark, listened. When he got to the part about opening his heart to Jesus, Chris asked him, wouldn't you like Jesus to come into your life and change you like he's changed me? And Mark said he would. He not only trusted Christ, but he began to go to Chris's youth group. He began to get involved in church, and his whole attitude and disposition changed. Now, fast forward to near the end of the year, and Chris is about to graduate, and Mark has made such a transformation that people are noticing it. And so graduation comes, Chris moves on, goes to college. Here's Mark in his final year. And he is just so radically changed that people begin to ask him what happened. Well, as school would begin, they would have a large assembly, and they would usually invite some well-known personality in the Atlanta area to come and speak to the kids about the dangers of alcohol, drugs, and driving. But this year, the principal said, you know, I've seen such a change in Mark, and I know what he was involved in when he came here, and I'm going to ask him to speak, and she did. So the day comes for the assembly, and it is packed out. Students are everywhere, and Mark gets up, and he says, you know, when I came here, I hated everybody. I hated my life. I hated this school. But he said, this student named Chris began to talk with me and began to tell me about Jesus, and he said, one Friday night over at his house, I became a Christian, and God changed my whole outlook on life. He changed my heart. And he went on to talk a little bit more about his involvement in the drugs and alcohol, and then how Christ had changed his life. And when he finished, he just sort of put his head down and stepped off the stage, and the whole student body stood and clapped and cheered. And you know, when I read that story, I thought, you know, you might think the whole story was about Mark, the rebellious one that got saved, but really the story was about Chris, the young man who decided that God had given him a mission that most would say was totally impossible. But strangely, even though he didn't get to speak to all the students at his high school, through Mark, the gospel did go out. And every student heard about how Jesus can change a life. You know, when I read that, it raised a question in my own mind, and I want to ask you this very question this morning. Has the realization of the biblical mandate from God that every Christian and every church is to be on mission with God, has that ever really just sunk into your heart and your soul? And I'm sure some of you right now are thinking, oh, brother, I've heard 1,000 sermons on witnessing and sharing the gospel. I don't want to come at it from that way. I want to come at it from the viewpoint of God and God's heart and what He has called us and asked us to do. You see, I think a lot of Christians think that they were saved so that when they would die, they'd go to heaven and be with God. But God's plan was not only for us to be saved, to be rescued, but God's plan was for us, each and every one of us, to join with Him on this mission of reaching and rescuing people from a life of brokenness and lostness and bewilderment and anger. When you read these verses in Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, I think what you see, if you really read closely, what you see is God's plan for us to be on mission with Him to a lost and broken world, and you see His heart, and you see the mission that is revealed in these few verses. So here's what I want to do this morning. I think there are three things that apply to us about this mission that are found in these verses, and then I want to make two very personal applications to each of us individually and to us on the broader scale as a church. So here's the first thing you see in these verses in Matthew 9. You see, first of all, that God is filled with compassion for people not yet reconciled to Him. Notice as Jesus went about from place to place, healing and preaching and teaching, and then it says in verse 36, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. Now what you see in Jesus is the heart and the passion of God. Because really, Jesus is the heart of God in action. And that's why for 3 years He went from place to place, town to town, preaching and teaching and healing and trying to help people to understand that there is a way to know God and to be reconciled to God. And what it really tells us is that God, from the very beginning, has always been on a search and rescue mission. I want you to think with me for just a moment, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. Now we know prior to the fall, God and Adam and Eve were in a perfect relationship. There was nothing between them. But when they disobeyed God, the scripture says that they hid themselves and were ashamed and afraid. And then the Bible says that God went looking for them. Now God knew where they were physically, and He knew where they were spiritually. Now I want to ask you something. When you read that passage, do you sort of get the feeling, the inclination, that when God went looking for them and asked them where they were, do you ever kind of get the feeling that God was angry? And when he found them, he was going to scold them and really let them have it. You see, I think a lot of people sort of have that image in their mind that when God went looking for them, he was really mad. But the truth is, God was brokenhearted, not angry. And that's what you see in this passage through Jesus. He is not angry with people because they haven't believed in him. He is not angry with people because their lives are broken and shattered by sin. He is brokenhearted because he knows that they can find the way to God and find the way to forgiveness. You know, there in Genesis 3 was really the time and the place where God revealed his love and his plan for all mankind. It was right then and there that God began to show his heart about seeking people who were fallen, who had sinned. And from that moment on, God has been on a relentless mission of seeking people who need to be rescued. And God sees all. And his desire is for all to be rescued. But that brings us to the second thing that we see in this text, and that is that God sees the massive number of people who need to be harvested. Again, in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You see, the truth is, God has the world on his heart. Every life matters to him because he loves them. You know, I read an article years ago. It was printed in a little book that I have, and I ran across it again this week. But it was an article written by a New York reporter. And it was kind of interesting because he tells a story of this big Valentine-shaped heart being drawn on the wall of a library in New York City. Now, we know that's a no-no. But inside that Valentine-shaped heart were the words, "Billy Meyer loves everybody." And the reporter was really drawn to the heart of this evidently little boy that had done that. What would make that little boy not only write on the wall, but put inside that heart, "Billy Meyer loves everybody"? You know, we could say the same thing, that drawn on every page of the Bible is the heart of God, and inside the heart of God are the words that God loves everybody. And he really does, because God wants none to perish. Now notice how he phrases this, because he says, our message being essentially the same, is that God loves every single soul. Now imagine for a moment that this multitude gathered around Jesus, and if you speak to a large crowd, it's just like here, if I were to lock eyes on you, like I'm doing right now with somebody, and she's smiling back at me, you know, I don't often do that, because I see a multitude of faces. A lot of faces. And you would think that when Jesus was looking out over the multitude, all he was seeing was just this mass of faces. But I think what he was really seeing was every individual. And more than that, he was looking into the heart of every individual. Because God loves every single individual. You know, that's beautifully illustrated in Luke 15. There's three parables there that I hope you all know, but they're parables that tell us that God cares about every single person and the destiny of their soul. Because Jesus told three parables. One about a lost sheep. The shepherd leaves the 99. He goes after that one sheep. He tells about a woman who lost a coin, a valuable coin, and how she scours her home trying to find that one lost coin. And then, of course, the one we know the most or the best, about the lost son, the prodigal son, and how the father, day after day, waits for that son to return. And when he sees him, he runs to him and embraces him and brings him home and loves on him. You see, that is God's way of telling us that every soul matters. Every lost person matters. And here's the deal. There's a mission. There's a mission that he wants us all to be involved with, and that's the mission of seeking and rescuing those. But here's the third lesson, and this really applies to us individually and as a church. Here's the third one. God's mission will be accomplished through his people, the church. Look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Can't miss that. You know, God could just sort of randomly zap people and say, "Okay, you're saved." But he didn't do that. He uses us. You know, one of the most credible, I suppose, of the research centers, Barna Research, is well known in Christian circles. And recently, they did a survey among churches across America. And here's the question they posed before people who were regular churchgoers. Here's the question. Do you know the meaning of the Great Commission? And can you tell where that verse is found? Now, these are regular churchgoers. Do you know that more than 50% of the people that took that survey could not tell you the meaning of the Great Commission, which consequently meant they could not tell you where it was found? As you know, it's Matthew 28:19-20, we're to go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Over 50% could not answer that question. What is the meaning of it? Where is it found? You know what that tells me? That tells me that we're not, from the pulpit, in our classes, we're not teaching, we're not preaching the Great Commission about being on mission with God. You see, when people began to wake up to what God has saved them to do, you began to realize what Jesus means here. When he said, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field," what he was saying was that every Christian and every church like ours, that's who he was praying for. Wasn't just for the people of his day and his time to be laborers in the fields. It was for believers in every age until the end of the age that we are to be involved with God on this mission. And you see, God has chosen people just like you, just like me. He's chosen churches just like this one to spread the life-changing message of the gospel. You know, someone calculated that 60% of the Bible is made up of stories about people, individuals, that God used in some way to share the message of his mission. Now think about that. 60% of the Bible, from Abraham all the way to the end, stories of how God used men and women in some way, some more than others, but in some way to spread the gospel, to spread his message of redemption. You know, when Jesus was about to be crucified and he went alone and he prayed that high priestly prayer in John 17, when you get down to verse 18, he says this. He said, "Just as the Father has sent me into the world, so send I you." In other words, it's to continue, and we're to be the means whereby we get on that mission with God of redeeming and rescuing a lost world. Last November, I got an email, and then I heard it on the radio. It's about a cooperative effort across our country to find churches that would engage in a ministry called Saturate USA. A group of wealthy businessmen had come together, given large sums of money to provide door hangers and tracks and DVDs of the Jesus film and other items, and ship them free to any church that would say, "We want to be on mission to help saturate our city, our community, with the gospel." I knew you'd be thrilled, so I signed us up. And you get to help. You'll be hearing more in a few weeks. But we're going to have the opportunity over the next year to just go from neighborhood. They've sent you maps. They've got how many people live in this particular area. It's amazing what they've done. And we fill those door hangers up, those plastic bags up, and then we go. And you can be a part of that. You can be a part of that. You see, we're to be the hands and feet and mouth and eyes of God in this generation to our community. That's what is part of being on mission with God. It's saying, "God, we know your mission is still going on, and we get to be part of it." But that leads to these two applications that I want us to really think about. And here's the first one. Every Christian who names the name of Christ is invited to be involved with God in his mission. Every Christian. That's you, that's me, that's people all over this community that name the name of Christ. Every Christian is invited by God to become involved with him in his mission. So that raises the question: have you found your place of service in his mission? You see, that's why God has placed before you places and opportunities to be involved. World of opportunities available. And that's why he has given you gifts and talents. And he's put people in your life to be instruments to help you fulfill your role, your place in that mission. So every one of us is called. But here's a caution to every one of us. And the caution is this: when a person and I'll say a Christian, ceases to grow, ceases to learn, ceases to dream, ceases to keep moving forward, something in him begins to die. And you may be 20 or you may be 60. But when a person decides, I don't want to grow and I don't want to dream and I don't want to be involved and I don't want to keep moving forward, when a person decides that, they begin to die. That's why a lot of Christians have either fallen away or they basically are just going through the motions because they decided somewhere along the way, that's about as far as I want to go. But that's why we need to take the opportunities that God gives us to be involved in His kingdom's work. Which simply means that, yes, there's a price to pay. There are things that we have to change. There is a call that we have to embrace. But I want to tell you, when I get to the end of the road, whenever that may be, I would like to be able to say to anyone who asks, what was the journey like of living on mission with God? And I hope I'll be able to say, it was the greatest journey of my life, and it's the only way I would want to live my life. But here's the second application. It's just like the first. One word is changed. Just as every Christian is invited, every church is invited by God to be on, to be involved with Him in His mission. Every church is invited by God to be on this mission with Him. You know, I was reading about a church that was a thriving church, but they invited a church growth consultant to come. And what they asked him to do is, we want you to do a demographic study of our community, and we want you to tell us what our potential is for engaging the community. And then we want you to look inside our church and gauge where we are as a people, what kind of ministries we have, and what kind of outreach we are doing. In other words, tell us about our potential as a church to really impact our community. And so the consultant came. He spent several weeks. He was out in the community. He was gauging the demographic growth where the church was located, and he looked inside the church, the hearts of the people, and so on and so forth. And then he wrote his report, and this is what really grabbed me. Here's what he said as he finalized what he believed would happen there. He said, your church can choose to stop growing any place it decides. It is seldom an issue of potential, but of attitude and vision that determines what a people do. I'll tell you what, whoever wrote that nailed it. Because here's what happens. The sad truth is about a lot of churches across our country is that they stop far short of reaching their potential. And when they decide that we are stopping here, then decline begins to set in because they lose their vision. They lose their faith to continue to step out and do what God wants them to do. They lose their willingness to continue to grow and to change. And it's like the brakes go on. God's mission is still there. God's mission is still for every church to be involved, but a church decides where it's going to stop. And then they wonder why vision declines, faith declines, willingness to change declines, while overall everything declines. You know why? Because God never meant for us to stop anywhere until it's over. He wants us to keep moving. So here is what I think the Holy Spirit is saying to churches today, and he's saying it, I believe, to churches just like ours right here today. I think the Holy Spirit of God is inviting churches just like ours to join him in his mission of rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. But then it comes back to us. If the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of our church and saying, will you join God in that mission? Will you really go for it? Give it all you have wholeheartedly. Then the question for us is, will we do that? Will we do that? Or will you just say, you know what? We're doing fine. We're good. We don't need to get all into that. Let God find somebody else to do his mission. But he's asking you, and he's asking me, and he's asking our church. He's inviting us to join him in that great commission mission of reaching and rescuing the lost, those who need Christ. Will you join him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for seeing your heart in such a clear and definitive way. A heart that breaks over the brokenness of people. And I'm sure your heart grieves over churches and Christians that back away from being on mission with you. And I would just ask you this morning, Father, you can do it, I can't. But would you speak to individuals? And would you speak to our church as a corporate body about your mission and about our involvement? And Holy Spirit, I pray for anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus, may today be that day when you realize your need of him. Maybe there's others with decisions to be made. We invite you this morning. So God, we just leave this invitation in your hands. May your good and perfect will be done. In Jesus' name.